Good evening, and welcome to our midweek worship service here at the Waverly Church of Christ. I want you to know how grateful we are for your participating with us. Your gracious attention tonight is most appreciated. And if you are watching from somewhere else outside our community or even here within our community, I want to encourage you to let us know, maybe either on Facebook or contact us through our website, the Waverly Church of Christ here in Waverly, Tennessee. And also, if you would like a copy of the outline that I use and work from, I'd be happy to send that to you. We can do it either in a PDF format there online to you and your computer, or we can send you a hard copy. But just let us know. If it will help you, that's what we want to do. Tonight, I want to begin by asking you a question, and it's this. When I say the name David, especially when it comes to Scripture, what thoughts come to your mind? Do you suddenly think about that young shepherd who defeated or killed that Philistine warrior by the name of Goliath with nothing more than a sling and a smooth stone? Maybe your thoughts go to certain phrases or statements that are used to describe him. The man after God's own heart that we see there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Or the sweet singer or psalmist of Israel that we encounter in 1 Samuel chapter 23 there in verse 1. Maybe it is that your thoughts turn to the great king of Israel, the one from whose descendants would come the Messiah. Maybe you even think about him as the one who brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for the first time. Or as that individual who drew up the plans for the temple that would eventually house that ark and also collected the various things that would be needed to build it by his son. It may also be that your mind turns to the adultery that he committed with a woman whose name was Bathsheba and the murder that he brought about of her husband Uriah. Or it may be the man who was his son, Absalom, who sought to overthrow him. But within all of that, no doubt you also remember or think about David as a man who constantly was struggling with enemies. He was plagued by enemies. And that is something that, as we've looked at the Psalms that are written by him over the last year, the various ones that we've studied, we find that this is constantly being borne out in those Psalms. Well, tonight's Psalm is no exception. We're going to look at Psalm 57. And Psalm 57 and Psalm 56 are closely tied together in that they have similar backgrounds and the poetry, the language that is used within them is very much alike. But in this Psalm, we find David seeking refuge in God from his enemies. As you first look at the title to the Psalm, you find that it refers to a time when David fled from Saul in the cave. Well, the question immediately comes to mind, which of two caves that we find mentioned in Scripture as places to which David fled is David talking about? Is it the cave of Adullam that we first encounter, or that we encounter in 1 Samuel chapter 22, where David hid out with his family and also with 400 loyal followers who came and sought him out? Or is it the cave or a cave there in Gedi that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 24 where David and some of his men were hiding out from Saul? Whichever cave it may be, David's experience prompted him to engage in this heartfelt prayer for God's deliverance on his behalf, this humble appeal to God's mercy. Tonight, as we delve into Psalm 57, what I would like to encourage you to do as we look into it is look at what this humble man of God asked of the one whom he placed his total trust within. What is David asking of God? What is it that you see David believing about God? And as we look at these things, ask yourself, how do I see God? Do I see God in the same way that David did? Do I have the same trust in God that David did? Do I long for the same things? Do I approach Him in the same way? I hope that when we have finished the psalm, you will find yourself looking to God in that way. David begins the psalm with this confident cry for deliverance. In verse 1, we have his petition to God. He says this, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Twice in the very beginning of verse 1, David repeats this phrase, "Be gracious to me." The fact that he repeats it two times suggests to us that David finds himself in great danger and there is a need for God to act urgently on his behalf. And in asking God to act, David gives the basis for his request. It is the fact, as he says, "My soul takes refuge in you." He describes that refuge. He says, "In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Well, this metaphor, "in the shadow of your wings," is one that David uses often to describe God as his shield and his refuge. He uses it in Psalm 17, verse 8. He will use it again in Psalm 36, verse 7, and then in Psalm 63 and verse 7. It is something that Jesus used in his lament over Jerusalem and the people's unwillingness to repent and to come to him. Matthew records it for us in Matthew 23, there in verse 37. Jesus says this. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Here, David is asking God to shelter him beneath his wings, to hover over him, to guard him from the dangers that are lurking around him. Well, at this point in the psalm, I know we're only in verse 1, but I want you to stop and think about something. How often do we ask God to be gracious to us? How often do we ask God to hover over us and to shelter us, to guard us from the dangers that are lurking around us? Knowing that you and I as Christians are engaged in a great spiritual warfare against forces that we cannot see, it would be wise for us to pray this kind of prayer ourselves. Having said that, David in verses 2 and 3 describes God, the God in whom he is putting his trust and the God to whom he's appealing. And he also is saying or speaking what he believes God will do on his behalf. In verses 2 and 3 he says, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth." David is turning to God, the one whom he knew could handle any problem. And he addresses God with three titles. He first of all, and it's not truly evident in our English versions, the original brings it out, but he first addresses Him as God, what we would expect. But it's in the original, in the plural form, Elohim, which is the way we often find it in the Old Testament. It's just the common reference to God. But then he uses another title. He uses a Hebrew word, Elyon, which is translated in so many of our Bibles as Most High. He's referring to God as the ruler of all created beings and things. The third term that he uses just looks like God again in our English Bibles, but it is this time the singular form of the Hebrew, just El. And yet it means the strong one, or the supreme one who, as David says here, accomplishes all things for his people. What David is confident of is that God will send forth from heaven something that will save him. And he needs that because of what is being done to him by his enemies. David believes that God would put to shame Saul and those soldiers because they were attempting to, as he says, trample on him. Well, with that in mind, David refers to two guardians which God will send forth from heaven in order to protect him. Those two guardians are loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness, you may find if you're reading from the King James tonight, is translated as mercy. There's another word that we find. It's the English Standard word or translation, which is steadfast love. And some of you may recognize that. In Jeremiah's book of Lamentations, it is a lament over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the carrying away of God's people into captivity. And there in chapter 3 of Lamentations, verses 22 through 24, David says this, or not David, excuse me, Jeremiah the prophet says this. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." The other word that he uses, the other term that he believes that God will send down, another attribute of God, is God's truth or His faithfulness, as it is also translated. In Psalm 57, verse 4, we find, or excuse me, in Psalm 91, verse 4, we find the psalmist there saying, "He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness, that is His shield, or His truth, is a shield and a bulwark." So God's faithfulness, God's truth, serves as a shield, a bulwark, if you will, over David to protect him. Now, it's at this point that David describes what's going on where his enemies are concerned. He is describing to us the desperate condition in which he finds himself. Here's what he says. He said, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Now, David exaggerates here for emphasis. He is not lying among lions, and these individuals do not breathe forth fire. They do not have teeth that are spears and arrows, and their tongue is not truly a sharp sword. But what he's doing for us is he's painting a picture of just how dire he perceives his circumstances to be. And he portrays these men among whom he must lie, or among whom he finds himself, as lions. What's the point he's making? They're prowling about. They're looking to devour him. You may remember that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 describes Satan in this way, that he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, that's the idea here. But also he says of these enemies of his that they are breathing forth fire. They have teeth like spears and arrows, tongues like a sharp sword. In Psalm 64, verse 3, David spoke of those who, as he said, have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow. This is the way they are seeking to harm, to bring someone down, specifically David. In Proverbs 30, verse 14, we read these words, "There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men." There are still people like that today whose sole purpose in life or whose goal in life is to destroy another human being. And they do it through their words and through the things that they say in order to bring that individual down. Well, in David's case, these enemies of David are intent upon his destruction. Nothing else will suffice as far as they are concerned. In the midst of this, David suddenly stops and he does something else. We find here in verse 5 a refrain. And in this refrain, David praises God. He says this, "Be exalted above the heavens, O Lord. Let your glory be above all the earth." David longs for God to be, as he says, exalted above the heavens, as high as he can possibly conceive in the created realm. And then also his focus here, as he praises God and asks that God's glory be above all the earth, David's focus on God's supremacy was the strength of his life in every adversity. It was it was the focus, the sure anchor of his soul in the midst of trouble that he encountered in his life. Well, let me ask you, do you see in God's supremacy, in God's sovereignty, the anchor of your soul? Do you see in Him the strength of your life in every adversity that you encounter? I hope that you do. Because if He is not that for you, I really wonder how you face life some days. But David comes back to, in the second half of the psalm, verse 6, and he resolves to praise God for His deliverance. He picks back up where he left off in verse 4 with a further description of his enemies, but this time it's their intentions for him, what they're trying to do. He says there in verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. What David is doing here is he's comparing his enemies to a hunter who's seeking his prey. And he says two things about them. Both of these in verse 6. First part of verse 6, he says that they've spread a net for his feet. They're hoping to entrap him. Second thing he says toward the end of verse 6 is that they've dug a pit and they anticipate that he's going to fall into it. Well, the very fact that these men are waiting to entrap him grieves him deeply. As he puts it, my soul is bowed down. It's heavy with sorrow. That is a difficult burden to bear, but that's where David finds himself. And yet, instead of entrapping David, what happens with these enemies is that they themselves fall into the very pit which they had dug for him. David speaks of this happening on two other occasions, in two other psalms. In Psalm 7, verse 15, there he writes of an unrepentant enemy who, as he says there, fell into the hole which he had made. And in Psalm 9, verse 15, there David spoke of those nations which had set themselves against God. And he writes there, he says, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. So here's the thing. These enemies who were seeking David's demise have found themselves caught in the very trap which they had set for him, so that they are bringing about their own demise. Well, as a result of that, David vows to sing praise. In verses 7 and 8, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. You may remember that at the very beginning of this psalm, David had asked God to be gracious to me. And twice he had said that. Well, here in verse 7, David repeats another phrase twice. And he says, my heart is steadfast. What he's doing is he's underscoring this firm resolve that he has to praise God. I am resolved that I'm going to praise you because of what you are doing and because of who you are. And so he says, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place in David's life, David has decided that he is going to give thanks to God. And so he says, awake my glory. He's calling upon his soul, his inner being, to awaken in order to sing praise. And he also includes the harp and the lyre. He's going to include all of this in his praise to God. And even before the sun comes up, notice what he says there in verse 8. He promises to awaken the dawn. He's going to get up before the sun comes up and he's going to sing in such a way that he, kind of like the rooster crowing, he's going to wake up the sun by singing praises to God. Well, he tells us that's what he's going to do, that is to sing praises to God in verses 9 and 10. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. David looks beyond the confines of the cave in which he's found himself hiding from Saul. And he vows that he's going to give thanks and sing praises to God among the peoples, among the nations. And the reason that God deserves such praise is because of the greatness of two things, His loving kindness and His truth, or His mercy and His faithfulness. It's the same two things, if you go back to verse 3, that David had said that God would send forth from heaven in order to save him. But now it's these things that he is going to praise God for, because God is known for these things. Eddie Cloyer, in his commentary on this passage, says something that is very memorable about these two attributes. He says, they come from heaven. He said, they display the character of heaven. And if we allow them, they lift us to heaven. Think about that for just a moment. God's loving kindness and God's truth come from heaven. They display to us the very character of heaven itself. And if we allow them, that same loving kindness and truth will lift us to heaven. As David concludes this psalm, he does so by going back to that refrain that we saw in verse 5 and using it yet again. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. What David declares here in this refrain is similar to a refrain that we have often sung that you will recognize. It's these words. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. I've shared that with you once before, but yet it's still our response to what God does in our lives. So what is it that we need to take from this? What is it that David is saying to us here tonight? I believe it's this. No matter what difficulty we may encounter in our lives as Christians, he encourages us to take refuge in God. God is the one who rescues us, not only from our sins, but also from our sufferings and our sorrows. I pray that our response to God may be similar to that David describes over in Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5. There he writes, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord. When they have heard the words of your mouth, they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Let me ask you, is God your refuge and strength? Is He the one who sustains you? If not, then why not turn to Him today in obedient faith? Why not turn away from the sin that is so burdening your soul down now? Turning to Christ, confessing Him as your Savior and your Lord, and allowing Him to wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. Then you can know the life that God wants to be yours in Christ. If we can help you with that, please contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. We'll be happy to meet with you, to study with you, or to help you obey the gospel by burying you or baptizing you in the waters of baptism. But thank you for being with us tonight in this study, and I pray that God will watch over you and that He will keep you and yours in this time.